Again tonight, we are very blessed to be here and have you here. And all of you are welcome here. It's a joy for you to be here, for us to have you here. And it could be, I know what it was like for me. I had this experience once to go into a church service, and I felt very strange being there with my girlfriend at that point. We were not church-going people. We were not used to going into church services very much. And we went into a congregational setting there one evening. A man got up to preach. We sat at the very back of that church. People turned around and stared at us when we walked in there. I guess they thought we didn't belong in that place, and we didn't know if we did or not, but we were there. I just want you to know that you are welcome here tonight, and we're happy that you're here, and you don't feel out of place. It's our desire tonight to bring a message that's simple enough, easy enough to understand, that everybody that's here will be able to benefit from it, no matter where you are in your life. And this message we have tonight, I need it too. Now, I like to say this, and I don't know if you've picked this up this week or not, but when we preach to a group of people, it is not as if we were pointing our fingers at them and telling the dear listeners that this is for you and you better get it and you better straighten up and you better put your thing in order, because this teaching is for us. And the preacher needs it as much as everybody else does. And maybe makes more mistakes than what the rest make. And that's what it is with me tonight. I don't share these thoughts because I think you need them. I share these thoughts tonight because I know how much I need them. And if there's anyone here that can receive some benefit from what we're going to say tonight, that's wonderful, because God's word is able to do that in our lives. There's so much I would like to tell you tonight, but we don't have time because we have some other activities this evening and we want to give some time at the end of the service. And this night will probably be a pretty short night anyway. But a precious young lady from this congregation asked a very difficult question this week. And she wanted to know, with all the religions that are out there and all the groups that say that their God is the true God, how do we know, since we feel that some of them are deceived and mistaken in their observations and conclusions, how can we know if we are right in the God that we serve and believe? Are we sure that we have the right God? That's a very deep question for a young lady to ask, isn't it? And there are many ways to answer that question, but I'm just going to tell you a true story. And then you decide, young lady, what you think about this. Wherever you might be sitting tonight, I can't see this girl. I don't know where she is. I suppose she's here. So this was in South Vietnam. And a man there that was in the army of South Vietnam saw that they were going to be losing this war, and he didn't want to be under the Viet Cong, he didn't want to be under Ho Chi Minh, he didn't want to be under the communism of North Vietnam. And so he made plans in his backyard behind his house to build a boat, hoping that when he got this thing finished, he could get in this thing and head out into the water and see if he could somehow or another get to safety. And so he worked on this thing in a clandestine manner without people finding out about it. At least he hoped that nobody would. And as he was getting this project quite developed, quite along, there was one night a knock at his door. When he went to the door, there were about 5 soldiers in front of him. And they said, "We heard that you're making a boat, that you're planning to escape this country. And is that true or not?" And he got scared when he heard that question. And though he was a Christian and knew better, this poor man told a lie. And he said, "What are you talking about? Me building a boat? I don't know anything about it." And he didn't tell the truth. He told a lie there. You got that? But now he's scared. He wonders if people are observing him, if there's someone that has heard the secret. And so he was more careful than ever as he continued working with his boat. And now it was getting closer to being finished, and there was a knock on the door. And those same five men were standing there, the soldiers in uniform, and said, "Is it true that you're making a boat, that you're planning to leave the country, you're planning to escape?" And he didn't know what to do. He felt he should not tell a lie again. He said, "Yes, I'm working on a boat. It's not finished. I'm working on a boat." And these men said, "Would you allow us to help you finish that boat? Could we go with you when you leave?" And the man didn't know what to do because he didn't know if these soldiers were for him or against him. He didn't know where they were in life. And so he, in a prayerful way, tried to answer this question, and he said, "Yes, you may help me." And now there are six men working in the boat instead of one. And the time came when they decided they're going to try to leave, and I don't know who all they took with them and what all they had with them when they left, but they got out there in that water, and they got into a terrible storm. And these five men were expert seamen. They were mariners. They knew what to do in the high sea. This man would have lost his life out there by himself if these five men would not have been with him. And they made it to safety. They got to where they were planning to go. I think there was a true God involved there. There was a true God involved there. The little lady, wherever she is, there was a true God there somewhere. So I just want to share that with you tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Your Father, that true God is still with us tonight, still able to help us, still able to minister to needs, still able by his word to challenge our hearts, to give us life, to give us hope, to establish our goings, to give us courage, to believe in the Lord, the gift of faith, that we know that you are real, that you're true, that you hear us when we pray, that you minister to our lives, and pray that you do that here tonight in this service. Just bless this precious congregation with your presence and with your voice and with your spirit. And may all of us here tonight know that we're in the presence of the Lord as we gather here and hear your truth tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to end this evening where we started on Monday night. We made a circle there and come back to our Lord Jesus Christ again tonight. There's only one priest who is named in your Bible from among the people of God from the time of Adam in the Garden of Eden until Mount Sinai. A time of 2,500 years. There was only one priest named in the Bible in that 2,500 years of history. And that personality is known as Melchizedek. He suddenly appeared on the human scene. He encountered Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of those who had, they had tried to interrupt and capture the king of Sodom. Abraham helped them and got his goods back and his family. So he suddenly appeared to Abraham, was not seen nor heard of after that, as far as we know. Just who was this king of Salem, this priest of the Most High God, as he was called? Also referred to in Scripture as the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And I would say that this person or this personage was not the very logos of God incarnate. It surely must have been some kind of a prefiguration of him because he reminds us very much of our Lord Jesus. Later on in our Bibles, in the book of Hebrews, the same person is called a high priest, which is a special order of a kingly priesthood. But just what is a priest? What does he do? Are there priests today in the Pilgrim Church? Do you know of any? And so that brings us to the title of this message tonight, The Priestly Ministry of Christ. And I'd like to read several texts to you from the Bible. And if you have a Bible, you may follow that. If you don't have one, you can listen, and I will try to read as clearly as I can so that you can get these texts. We're going to read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 14. Read verses 18 through 20 here. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, that's Christian food, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That is, Abraham gave to Melchizedek tithes of all that he had there. That's a very short introduction. That's all we hear about this person at this point in our Bibles. You can turn to Psalm 110. And this will be verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. And here's what he said. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is a prophecy here. This is a prediction of the coming of our Lord Jesus. And the Lord God of heaven is saying to his son in this prophetic passage, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's begin reading here at verse 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, that's Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that's you and I, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, or help them that are tempted, or provide for them that are tempted. Help them to overcome that temptation, is what that says there. That word succor is a word we don't use in English today very often. So that's it's kind of an archaic word there, but that's what it means in this context. And you'll jump down to chapter 4 and look at verse 14. These are some of those beautiful verses that I can possibly read to you tonight. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And here is his description. Here are the characteristics of this priest who can have compassion on the ignorant. We had that word earlier today. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, Christ's flesh, when he was on this earth as a man, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And my purpose tonight is not to take you into the Levitical priesthood with all of its ceremonies and rituals and offerings and mitres and ephods and vestments and mantles. Those who were serving in the tabernacle, later the temple, I'm not taking you back there, but to focus on the work and the ministry of the true high priest, of which all who went on before him were but types and shadows. So we want to look at Jesus tonight as a faithful high priest. We want to look at his priestly ministry. Look what he's doing for us tonight as a high priest. I'd like to read some more verses to you. These now more specifically refer to Christ himself. But I'd like to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 again. And would you just please follow in your Bible or listen closely if you're listening. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Consider him. Consider who he is. Chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And now in chapter 7, verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. He's talking about the old covenant, the old testament. It was weak. There were things it could not do for us. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That's what we have tonight. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I could keep reading here. I'm not sure if I should read down the end of that chapter, but it's certainly beautiful material. But we'll go to chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set in the right on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If you go to chapter 9, we'll look at verse 11. But Christ being common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, clean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Would you jump down to chapter 10, verse 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his body. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, let's draw near to God, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the book of Hebrews presents to us our Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest, as a faithful high priest, a high priest over the house, that is over the household of God. And he's our high priest tonight. Now, I know it's too early for you to have gained much benefit from what I read and what I've said. I hope that we make this a little clearer as we go along tonight, that you won't have any trouble understanding this. But that was a lot of scripture to read for one service. That was a lot of scripture reading. But all the scriptures say something. If I would summarize it for you, and we had a summary given, and we had a short summary given back there, it said this is the sum. If I would summarize it for you, it'd be like this, that here we are tonight, you and I are very imperfect. We are very wrong in many things. We are unholy in many things. We don't do as we should. We don't do as God would have us do. We have made a lot of mistakes. And God is holy and we are not. And yet the purpose is to draw nigh to God, to close the gap that was made when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, when they ate of that forbidden fruit and found that they were naked and they were ashamed of themselves. They tried to patch it up with fig leaves. And they couldn't. They didn't feel comfortable in God's presence. And when he came and called them, they hid themselves. They couldn't draw near there. But God was searching for them. And so here we are tonight. We have this great gulf. We have this distance. We have this great difference between who God is and who we are. How do we ever draw near? How do we ever come close? How can we ever come in the presence of someone like that? I don't know if you ever had the occasion to go into the home or the office of a dignitary of some kind, maybe an official of state from another country. I've had that experience quite a few times. I've sat with one of Fidel Castro's cabinet members in Cuba, another one of Daniel Ortega in Nicaragua. I've been in consuls of embassies to talk to the consul of various countries. So I've had occasion to be with dignitaries from various countries. You don't just prance into that office and say, "Here I am. I came to talk to you." There's a process. You don't just all of a sudden appear in the presence of someone like that. We don't just all of a sudden show up in God's presence in the condition that we are in. But there's one who is faithful, and there's one who has access, and there's one who knows the Father, and there's one who understands exactly what all he requires to be there. And at the same time, he knows all that, has all that access, and has all that authority, and has all those credentials and qualifications. He also knows who I am. He knows the struggle that's going on here and the mistakes that I've made, and he knows what to do about that. He says, "Dale, let me take care of some of that for you. You trust me, you follow me, you come with me. I'll take you to my Father." So in brief, that's what we're talking about. In case you couldn't get that from the reading, in brief, that's what we're saying. We must come to God. And we don't come to God with great big gifts. We don't come to God with expensive offerings. We don't come to God with having tortured ourselves or having made the blood run. We don't come to God because we had wherewithal to pay our way and get in. We come to God because there's one who knew how to do that, and one whose blood saves from all sin, and one whose offering is accepted. And when he comes in there to God's presence, he can bring along who he wishes to take along. And tonight, he wishes to take me along in there. And I want to add your name to that list. That's where we are tonight. That's what we're doing. What is the work? What is the purpose of a priest? And of course, in this case, we're talking about a high priest. We know that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, had three kinds of ministry. He had a prophetic ministry, he had a pastoral ministry, and tonight we're finding out that he has a priestly ministry. And we are quite well acquainted with the ministry of a prophet. We know what a preacher does, an evangelist. We know what this proclaiming of the truth is all about. We know that that person is going to, without flinching, just tell us like it is. We understand that. A prophet will do that. Ask Isaiah. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Elijah. Ask John the Baptist. You'll find out. They'll say it just like it is. If you want to hear it that way or not, it's a prophet. We know what a pastor does, a shepherd caring for his sheep. We know what that's like. But what does a priest do? Jesus was not a priest like Aaron was back in the Old Testament. Now, we've lived in Costa Rica for quite a few years, and there are priests in every village. And a priest in the Roman church is very identical to the priesthood or the order of Aaron. But Christ came to us in the order of Melchizedek, a very great difference. I'll just show you briefly that difference in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that's the Aaronic priesthood, that's where Aaron was, and the Old Testament system of priests, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And there was a need for that. And Christ comes and fulfills that. So Christ comes to us in a different way from what Aaron does. And I want to be careful I say this. I want to say it with total respect. And we are, I have no, there's nothing for me to, I have no stones to throw at the people I'm going to speak about here, but I want to explain something to you. In the Roman priesthood, the Roman church priesthood, which is very, very much like the Aaronic priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood. And back in those days, you kept bringing offerings, bringing offerings, bringing offerings. You sinned again. You brought more offerings. You brought more offerings. You sinned again. Every year you did it. The nation did it. You did it for the priests. You did it for your household. You kept on doing it, bringing more offerings. You sinned again. You made your confession. You brought your offering. You laid hand on that bullock and the blood was shed. You sinned again. The lamb died. The goat died. The turtle dove died. You did it again. And it's kept on and kept on for all those years. For all those years, it kept on going. That's what happens in many confessionals these days. On Friday or some other day of the week. But with Christ, it's different. You see, there's love in Christ. There's compassion in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's new life in Christ. There's power in Christ. There's anointing in Christ. There's spiritual life in Christ. There's a new life in Christ. There's a new heart in Christ. And when he comes to us, he gives that to us. He offers that to us. He makes that available to us. We have that all new in our hearts. We have that all new. And the Bible says it's like we becoming a new creation or a new creature, it says in one version of the Bible. A new creation in God. It's as if it's not the same person anymore, which is part of the answer to that young lady's question that she asked this week. It is amazing to see the change that God brings in a person's life when this new Melchizedek, this high priest forever, chosen of God and called way before his birth, before his incarnation, before the Word was made flesh. And see the changes that that holy priest of God makes in the life of a person. My wife could tell you something about the change that happened in me. There was somebody here in the service this morning that knew a young lady that I had in the classroom many, many years ago, 44 years ago, maybe longer than that. She was a student in school. She was a very precious girl, let's say maybe 14, 15 years old at that time. I didn't see her for a long time, and then I was in a church service. And my oldest son was ordained to the ministry in that church service, and I was asked to speak at that service that was in a Pilgrim congregation, Providence congregation in Pennsylvania. And then when they went through these books that they opened up and found out that this slip of paper was in his book and he was going to be the one that was ordained, then I went down there. I was on the platform. I went down there to him and I talked to him and his wife. And this same young lady who is now Bishop's wife herself was in that auditorium, and she came to me after it was over and she said, "Dale, when did you change? You would never have done what I saw you do tonight. Back when I knew you, what happened to you?" I don't know the answer to all of that, but you could ask Suzanne. She could probably tell you a little bit more about it. But the same thing can happen to you. And happen to all of us. It does happen to us. But this is what Christ does. And it's a very, very, it's very different from what the old book priesthood did, the old law priesthood, what they did. Very different what Christ does. Now, it is not really easy for us to understand the exact meaning of the word priest as it is used in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. It's not really easy for us to do that, but I'm going to try. The word priest or priesthood, not really easy to define it, but we're going to try to do that tonight. I think you're going to be able to understand it. Simply stated, it might mean in its simplest form to be holy, but that's not quite enough. That doesn't quite say it all, so let me do it again. Be holy, but in this idea, be holy, but with this idea that while we are being holy, we are also drawing near. So get these two thoughts together, becoming holy and drawing near. Now, you by this time know drawing near to what? We've explained it and we read it, drawing near to God. Being holy and being so, we come close to God. That's included in the word priest. A priest is a person who's involved with sin. He lives constantly with people who are sinners. He lives constantly with people who are messed up. He lives constantly with people who made a mess out of it. And the world looks on and calls them a failure. And their lives are in sin, and they are entangled in things they cannot straighten out. And there's nothing they can do about it. And the only thing they can do is make it worse. And Christ comes there. Christ says, I'll take on that project. Christ says, that's the one I want. Christ says, this is why I came to deal with that, to help that. And if you're in that shape tonight, you have a tremendous blessing from heaven tonight. To have Christ interested in you, to have Christ interested in doing something about that. And he focuses on it and sees it and understands it. And there's no condemnation for it. He's perfectly willing to identify with you. He's perfectly willing to walk down the street of Brooks with you and let everyone see that he's with you. How can someone who's so holy and so right and never did a wrong thing, how can he appreciate someone as faulty as we are? And that's what Christ is like. Because a priest deals with sin, and he knows how to do it. So if he deals with sin, that means he's dealing with sinners. I'm going to take you to a Bible passage that will help us understand what a priest is. And you go to the old book back there, to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. I'm going to read just one verse there and look at three phrases that are in this verse. This is new material for you, so it does you good to go there. And learn this. Numbers chapter 16, verse 5. I read this verse this morning. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. And there are three thoughts in this verse that help us understand who a priest is and what he does. Now let me show you these three phrases. The first one is this. The Lord will show who are his. Who are his? Who belong to God? Who are the ones that pertain to God? Who are definitely God's? They are called of God. They are known to God. They are known of God. These are the priests, and God calls them. Thou art called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn they will not repent. They are his. They belong to God. You see that phrase there. It says also that these same people whom God calls and chooses as his own, they are holy. And who is holy? You see that in this verse. He deals with holy things. And he's worthy and qualified to do it. And God has equipped him and qualified him to be this person to deal on holy matters. Though my life is unholy, though my life is a mess, though my life is in sin, though my life is in addictions, though my life is in bad shape. But there's one who God has called and belongs to God, and God says to him, there's a pretty serious need there. You go work on that. And then there's a third thing here. You find in this verse. Cause him to come near unto him. even him who he hath chosen, he causes to come, will he cause to come near unto him? And God says, you come near to me and bring Dale along when you come. You come near and bring Dale along. That's what a priest does. Did you find that in that verse? Did you see it? One who's invited into the very presence of God, the Most High God, as we saw in Genesis 14. And I want you to notice that God himself chose the person that's doing this and chose him to be able to do this and to do this for us, for the sinners that are here, for those who are like you and I tonight. This ministry is reserved for few people. This is not a popular thing. This is not a wide open field. This is not, you can't go to any school in Alberta and learn how to do this. You can't go anywhere and be qualified by academics. You can't take a course and come out of the other side with a degree, a priesthood degree. You can do that in the Aaronic priesthood, but not in this one. Let no Saul, no Uzziah even attempt to do what a priest alone is called of God to do. Let no one else try it. Be clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. A priest has, as saying it now another way, he has a mediatorial ministry. A mediator between two parties. I'm on the one side. I'm the one party. God's on the other side. And between us here, we have a mediator. We have an advocate. We have a defense lawyer. We have a parakletos, if you use the Greek word. We have someone who will help us do what we otherwise could never have done ourselves. We have someone who will take it upon himself to see to it that this life of ours is changed and we find our way into the presence of God. And we are different from now on because we have found a way in there to worship him. And we'll never be the same again. And Christ came to do that for us. That's the priestly ministry of Jesus. He is a mediator between a holy God and sinful man. Do you know the prophet, the holy prophet, the fiery prophet? He lives in the presence of God before whom I stand. He lives in the presence of God and he presents his holy God and his message and his will to man on earth. And he brings it this way. Man is down here, God is there, and the prophet hears that, receives it from the Lord and takes it down there. He gives it to his men. But a priest does just the opposite. The priest starts down here where I am. Presents sinful man with all of his needs to the Most High and Holy God. That would be a serious undertaking indeed to do something like that. And I will just inject these few thoughts just for you to meditate and worship tonight. If I'm called to do that for those that are in my care, how can I do it when I feel like I'm as needy as they are? How can I do that? You answer the question for yourself. We have briefly noted the identifying qualifications for a priest. To better understand this, I thought I would do this. I thought I would take you to the Old Testament and show you some examples there of people that did this kind of thing, did this very thing we're talking about, though they were not called priests because no one was called a priest there except Melchizedek until the Sinai law was given after the children of Israel left Egypt. But I'm going to show you four people that you all know, probably all of you would know these four characters from the Bible. And they took on a priestly ministry, and they did in their generation and in their situation what priests do today, what a priest should do today. I'm going to start with Abraham. We have this mediatorial ministry. We have this representing a needy person to God. We have someone standing in the gap. We have a dazed man here. We have someone who's qualified to be in God's presence. We have someone who God has already accepted. And there's one who is greatly in need. And we need to take this person here or this situation and bring it to God. And we need someone to do that. Abraham interceding for Lot. And he's in this wicked city, and this city's going to be destroyed, and there's no escape from it. There's no second chance given. Fire and brimstone's going to come down and destroy this wicked city, and Lot is in here, and his wife is in there, and his daughters are in there, and his sons-in-law are in there, and daughters-in-law, and they're in there. And this Abraham comes in the presence of God and begins to intercede for this city, intercede for his nephew. He says, God, what can we do here? If there were 50, if there were 45, and he comes down and asks God to adjust this sentence against this city. And Abraham pled for Lot. And the Bible says that God remembered Abraham. God remembered that prayer. He remembered that intercession. Abraham had access to God. He had a right to get in there and do that. And Lot was oblivious to it. Lot wasn't even aware of it. They didn't have cell phones. He couldn't send him a text. He couldn't tell him, this is coming up. There was no New York Times. He didn't read it in the budget. There was no way for him to find out. But Abraham knew it. He stood there in that place, in that gap. And I'd like you to think about Jesus tonight, standing in that place for you and for myself, standing in that place. It's a tremendous thought. And Abraham practiced this in other ways. He had this same ministry given to him on other occasions. I think of him with his very own son. His very own son is going to be slaughtered. His very own son is going to die. His very own son on top of Mount Moriah is going to be offered as a sacrifice. His very own son is going to be placed on that altar. They brought wood up there, and they took fire up there, and they took a knife up there, but they took no lambs up there, but they took Isaac up there. And something happened. Daddy, yes, son, did we forget to bring something along? What do you think about, son? Well, we have wood here, we have fire, but we don't have an offering. And Abraham says, yeah, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And yet I don't know how he did it, but when they got up there, he bound that boy and put him on that top of that wood, on that pile of stones. And then an angel spoke out of heaven. If I'm ever in a place in life that I'm that close to the edge, that close to the end, that close to being finished, that close to being done, there'll be a greater than Abraham. They'll step up to the plate. There'll be a greater than Abraham. They'll step up there and say, Dale, I have chosen to do something, Dale. I have taken your place. You're free. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord will provide himself a lamb, and Christ died on the cross on that same mountain. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's what priests do. That's what Christ does. You and I need that. I think of Isaac. He was married for 20 years. His wife was barren. It's a terrible thing for a Jewish wife to be barren, not have any children, to have no posterity to pass on and keep the name of her husband going. That was a serious thing for a Hebrew family. And so he stood between his barren wife and a holy God and pled for her and interceded for her. And God heard his prayer. And God did not give her a son. He gave her two sons. He gave her twins. So that was not only a prayer. It was not only a prayer request. It was mediatorial. Somebody was in need. Somebody was in danger. Somebody was in distress. And that person in this serious problem in life is held before the Lord, brought into his presence. And God accepted the petition, and something holy happened there. A priest not only recognizes what a supplicant needs, what you and I need. He does not only realize what is lacking in our lives, but he knows what to do about it. to supply that which is missing and heal the distressing situation. And the priest is capable of doing that. He knows what to do to take care of that. I'm going to give you a third example. Joseph, and you don't know of anybody who suffered like Joseph suffered, 17 years of age, sold by his brother, 20 pieces of silver. Each of them had two silver dollars or silver coins bouncing in their pockets when the Ishmaelites hauled him off and then took him down to a slave auction in Egypt and sold him. And Joseph was down there in that condition for 13 years. After that, it was seven more years. 13 and 7 is 20, and then it was two more years. It was 22 years until he saw his family again. He suffered in terrible ways. Who understands like Joseph understands? He was through it like Joseph was through it. What more should a person experience before he knows how to succor those who are tempted? What more must a man go through before he understands what others are facing? Joseph was through that. Who can forgive as Joseph is able to forgive? Who can draw near and present needy men to one supreme and sovereign as Joseph had the power to do it? He was able to do it, had total access. He could come in there. He could do that. And Joseph was not angry when he tested his brothers. He was not angry. On that very first encounter, it sounds like it says he spoke with him in kind of an asperous tone, but you didn't read the whole passage yet. It tells you that he took off out in the vestibule and started crying out there because he couldn't stand it. These are my brothers. I must help them. What can I do for my brothers? But I must test them. I must find out if they're still that same belligerent group of people that would sell the younger brother, my younger brother. They'd do the same for him. To get out of a jam, they'll just look for some money and find a way out of it. I got to test them to see how this is. But he was crying as he did it. His heart was bleeding for his brothers. He wanted to help them, desperately wanted to help them, and he did. Gave them all their money back. It's an amazing story. I won't take the time to look at those verses. It's an interesting progression there, and we won't take time for that tonight. But the time came when Daddy died, and they came back from Canaan where they had buried him in the cave where Abraham was buried, and Sarah, and Rebekah, and Isaac. And now Jacob is buried there. Now they get back, and the 10 boys look at Joseph and say, Daddy said before he died that we should ask you to forgive us, and don't hold that torch. We meant for wrong, and we shouldn't have done that. We're sorry. And Daddy said we're supposed to ask you. And Joseph said, brothers, I've already done that. He forgave them long ago. And you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save this many people alive. And so here we are today, we're going to live because God sent me on ahead to preserve this life for you and take care of you and meet your needs and supply what is lacking in your life and in your faith, and I will take care of you. And Christ says that to me tonight and to you. What a beautiful offer. What a beautiful invitation. What a beautiful message. What a beautiful story. These are Old Testament examples. I'll give you one more, and this time we'll turn to it just so that you can see it. You can go to Job there, the last chapter in Job, that's 42. That's right before Psalms in your Bible. We see him as the priest over his household way back in chapter 1 every day. He gave offerings to God for his 9 children. He said something could happen. They may have done something wrong. They may have sinned in some way or another. They may have blasphemed God. They may have ignored God's commandments in some way or another, and they're my children, and I must do something about it. So he interceded for his children and offered offerings for them. He was a priest for his family. But I want to show you this part of the story. God gave him a special ministry here in chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy 2 friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And Job was chosen of God. And Job belonged to God. And Job was a perfect and upright man in his generations. And Job was on display before heaven as God arranged this test in his life. And then Job had this holy nation opportunity. He was dealing in holy things. He had that holy calling, and he had the right to draw near to God, and he's accepted of God. And when he came into God, he was allowed to come in there and bring somebody else with him. And God said, Job, we'll offer those sacrifices, or I will not accept you, but I'll accept him. And tonight it's not Job. Tonight it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the mediator of a new covenant, who comes into the presence of God to make intercession for us, whoever liveth to do that, and knows our needs and knows our mistakes and knows our limitations and knows our ignorance and knows how unprepared we are and how much we make a mess of it. And comes in the presence of God and says, I have a Dale down here. He come along with me. I brought him with me tonight. He's in here with me. And God says, well, son, if you brought him here, he's at the right place. You have every right to bring him in here. It's okay. We see that in these examples. That's why we look at these Old Testament stories. And tonight, I'd like to do something for this church at Grasslands. I'd like your names to be added to this list. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Job, and your name. And put your name in there. You get busy in that work. You get that work started. You get involved in that ministry. I don't know if you get more Christ-like than to do this for some needy person. So in these examples, we see the characteristic of a priest. One who understands the people. That is one who knows and understands myself and what I'm going through. He has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. In the Hebrew text, we saw words like mercy, like grace, help in time of need. We saw words like compassion. Spanish says patience. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, which literally means that the priest suffers with us when we suffer. Feels what we feel. Knows what it feels like. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Literally means that the priest suffers with us. He experienced it. He knows how it feels. He does not reject us for it. The priest understands the ignorant. He has compassion for those who are out of the way. The priest himself, the Bible says, we read it, is compassed with infirmity. That means he himself has had difficulties to work through, just like Joseph did, like Job did. And one of the things that qualifies a priest, one of the things that makes the priest effective in his work today in 2024 is the difficulties, the darkness, the suffering, the losses, the struggles that he himself went through. And when he sees other people doing it, he understands that. He understands that. It doesn't scare him. It's not upsetting. I went through that too. I understand that. I know what you're experiencing. I'm sorry. We will try to do something about it. I can hardly continue on with this sermon because when I think of these words, something happens to me. It's two kind of contrasting thoughts start going through my mind. I will tell you what they are. These words, in one sense, totally condemn me and my own holy responses to the faulty and erring and sinful people that are around me, and I haven't done for them what I should have. At the same time, these same words that we have read tonight offer me hope for my own condition. They give me an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord. I'm unworthy, but Christ is worthy. Thank you for receiving and accepting the gift of your Son. And God says to us, go and do that likewise. And this ministry of Christ is not only for our sins, not only for our sinfulness, not only for us, but for the lost sheep all around us, and for those who have intentionally taken their own way. Christ accepts the excommunicated, the ones who have been very, very wrong in life and made very seriously improper choices. Those who are failures, that is, the world calls them a failure. And I want to say this word about failure. This could be a sermon in itself, and we don't have time this anymore this week. But Brother Ron, before you ever call a person a failure, please remember this first. You do not have enough information to say that. It's too early to make that statement. And the same thing is true when you want to call somebody a success. You don't know enough to say that, but God knows. You see, it's God's heart, it's God's will to take the biggest failures they are and turn them into lambs for his fold. And God knows how to take care of failure. I've learned a little bit about that. What kind of person can serve in this ministry? Who would you want to take up your desperate case and present it to God? Would you choose an Aaron or an Eli or a Caiaphas? Would you want someone like that to do it? A priest is a defense lawyer. He is an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An intercessor. And God is asking us to take up this work in our congregations and in our communities. You don't need to turn to this, but I'm going to read these verses to you. They are very, very beautiful words. And I said that God is asking us to take up this work. I'm going to show that to you with scripture. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That was in Exodus. These words are in Isaiah. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. God is calling us to do this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who a priest is, and this is what he does. Jesus is that Melchizedek that can take me into the presence of God. He doesn't need to make sacrifices for his own sins as those Old Testament priests had to continually do because he was without sin. He was able to go into the presence of God without making any other adjustments, without making any preparations, without doing anything to get himself ready. He didn't have to purify himself. He is pure. And as we heard this morning, he is true. If you remember that. He himself was without sin. But listen, he's without sin. Yet he understands my struggle, my weakness, my failure, and my sin, although he is pure and without spot. He is a spotless lamb. He's a precious lamb of God. Now to him who's able to keep you faultless and keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Unto him. He is completely holy, yet he draws near to me and does not have a holier than thou attitude when he finds me where I am. He touches me and allows me to touch him. He sheds tears for me and allows my tears to fall on him. He was tempted as I also daily am tempted, but he is always the victor, and I not always am. But he comes and identifies with me. He puts his hands on the leper. He puts his hands upon me. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the priesthood with its rituals and offerings. He is the offering. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That includes my own and yours. And he offers salvation to me. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the requirements of a priest. And he's for me. And he's for you tonight. We talked this week earlier about the way God loves sinners. And this lesson tonight should help you understand how this works practically. Because that's what Christ came to this world to do, to work with sinners, the worst cases, the hardest problems, and do something about it to bring them to God. Does it in one way after another. So that's why they call him a friend of publicans and sinners. That's why they say about him, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He is going to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. It's easy to understand why publicans and sinners drew nigh unto him for to hear him. Now we know why a woman who was a sinner entered the house of Simon the Pharisee, which was a very difficult thing for her to do. But she went in there because Jesus was in there. Why is it so hard for me to be compassionate and to offer others an opportunity and to give them then on top of that, as God did to me, give them a second chance and maybe a third? If an unconverted person or a fallen Christian would feel a need for help tonight, would he be willing to come to me, to come to you? How do I feel about those who struggle, who are trapped in impurity and pornography? If I have never fallen into these things myself, would I understand? Could I suffer with those who have suffered and offer them help? Would I know how they feel? Would I have something? Could I be compassed about with those infirmities? Could I have compassion on their ignorance and on them that are out of the way? How do I feel about those who are in financial failure? Am I able to share the loss of a young man who on Monday morning is terribly distressed because on Sunday night his girlfriend told him to not come back anymore and dismissed him from that courtship? Am I able to understand a person like that? Why am I so unlike Jesus in loving and drawing near to sinners and to those who have such great problems in life? I'm going to end with a little story that's very well known to you. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Jesus understood this story very well. In case you don't know this, if for some reason or other this little bit of biography has not come to your attention, I'd just like to mention that Jesus understood the story of the Samaritan very, very well because of these words. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, to Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, hast a devil? Jesus understood Samaritans. They accused him of being one, though he was not. But we're in Luke chapter 10 here, verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. See what that priest did? Priest is supposed to have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way. He's supposed to himself compass about with infirmity. He was supposed to have done something for that needy person. But this priest, look what he did there in verse 31. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We have had that word throughout this week. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. That's what Jesus has done for me, is doing for me. The high priest, whoever lives, to make intercession for me, brings me just as I am into the presence of the Holy One, and I am welcomed there. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. There are several stories that I could use to end this meditation, but I guess I will tell you this one. So back in the days when Dwight Moody was preaching in this country and also in England, they used to build these large, somewhat circular tabernacles, and they had doors ever so often around the whole circumference, had a lot of chairs in there. Sometimes they used wooden chairs. I don't know where they found all those wooden chairs. They used chairs more than benches. There was a platform here, and people came into this, poured into this tabernacle for the evening services. People poured in, and they had an usher at each door. And so it was, there was a ragamuffin boy. He had a snotty nose. He was dirty. He had his torn pants. He was all disheveled. He was not very fit material to go into a big building like that. But he had this idea in his heart. He would like to hear Mr. Moody preach. He had never heard him preach. I'd never seen him before. He would like to go there. He heard about it. He thought maybe he'll try it. So he walked up the door to get in, and the man saw him there and grabbed him and turned him out and said, not here, sonny. And the little fellow was turned away. Well, but he was courageous, and he wanted to hear Mr. Moody preach, so he tried another door. And the usher there turned him out and said, not in here. And the little boy lost hope and lost courage. The little boy crossed the street again. He started walking down the sidewalk on the opposite side, walking away from that tabernacle, and was crying and had his head down. And banged right into the belly of a big man that was walking the opposite direction. And this big fellow said, why are you crying, sonny? Well, sir, I wanted to hear Mr. Moody preach, and they would not let me in. I couldn't get in. I don't know what to do. And the big man said, sonny, take your hands and grab a hold of my coattail and hang on and don't let go. And you follow me. And that little boy grabbed a hold of this great big man's coat and followed him down the street. When they got across the tabernacle, this big man went across the road and got to the door. And the little boy was holding on. And when this great big man got to the door, the usher stepped by to let him come in. And the little boy was holding on and followed this big man. He got to the steps, went up the steps, and sat down in the front with the little boy sitting beside him. And he heard Mr. Moody preach. And Mr. Moody was a high priest that day for the little boy.
He had a holy assignment. He had access. He could get in there. He could bring a little boy along. The little fellow went along with him. And get into that church service. And tonight, that's what you need. And that's what I need. We need to take a hold by faith. Let him go before and stay with him and never let it go. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, come with me, follow me, I'll take you in there. And leads us right into the presence of the Holy One. That's how we come home tonight. That's how we get to heaven. That's how life changes for us. That makes everything new when you find out that I'm accepted and beloved. I'm allowed to come into the presence of God. I found someone who had the right and power to get in, and he loved me enough to take me along. And here I am tonight. May God bless this precious church.